Blog Talk Radio. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Dr. V with Love Radio. We're so glad you're with us. Those of you who were not with us last week, you know that we've been incognito, like out of it for a few weeks, actually a couple months, maybe like 3 months, okay? And so, but we're back on, new, same formats, new content. We're just being obedient to what God has called us to do in this day and time. And we're so happy that you are joining us tonight, whether live or archived. Again, I am Dr. V, and this is Dr. V with Love, and welcome to our broadcast. As we always do, we start out with prayer, asking God to lead us and guide us. And so we want you to pray along with us. We have an awesome topic tonight, already posted it up rather on Facebook, and got some feedback from that already. So listen, some of you are getting ready for the presidential debate, and I really pray that after you listen to this broadcast, you'll be really, 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 really ready to hear what those two candidates have to say. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you, Father. We thank you for being so good, so merciful to us. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us this opportunity to speak to your people, to encourage them in their love walk with you, with themselves and with others. We want them to have right, rewarding relationships. And we know, oh God, that you are certainly invested in that, because your word tells us that we should provoke one another to love and to good works. And so with that in mind, Father God, we ask you to allow the Holy Spirit ultimately to lead, and we will follow, so that we will touch the lives of people who need to be touched, Lord God, in a very present way, Lord God, and we would not be a hindrance to them hearing clearly what the Spirit wants to say. Use us as conduits for your glory, Lord God. We'll be careful to give your name the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask you to bless the topic matter tonight, servantology. And tonight we're focusing on women who lead. Her leadership last week, we were focusing on manning up. When men worship, they strengthen the family. And you blessed us, Father, last week. So we ask you to bless us again tonight. In Jesus' name, we praise you. We pray. Amen. Amen. Thank God. So listen, like in about 51 minutes, you're going to be listening to and watching the presidential debate. And this is the first time that these two candidates have debated each other directly. It's going to be pretty exciting. Certainly want you to listen for content, what are their platforms, how they follow through. We don't have to tell you that a whole lot is at stake. We are choosing, getting ready in the next few months to choose, well, in the next, November 4th, to choose the next leader, the person who's going to be in charge of our armed forces and who's going to be pushing policy and encouraging and rebuilding and strengthening this nation. That's a very important position in our Americas, and so that is a serious thing. So I have to tell you that if you are old enough to vote and have the power to vote, it's a Christian thing to do as well. Amen. The Bible says that God ordains governments, And that if we would pray, we, the Christians, who would pray for a city, the city would be safe. And so we have a responsibility to be involved, to be knowledgeable, and to be proactive. People are making laws, saved or unsaved, Christian or not, they're making laws that affect our very lives, our households, our communities, our states, and what have you. And so that if you have a voice with your vote, so open up your mouth, use your instrument, and vote for someone that you are going to then again hold accountable for how they represent you because you voted for them. And so you have power, more power than you think. I want you to exercise your power. We want to talk about leadership on a national and global level, but we also want to talk about leadership in the church. Most of you know, and some of you may not know, that I'm now the senior pastor and founding pastor of Unfailing Love Ministries. What an awesome responsibility. One that I did not so quickly, you know, say yes to. Mm-hmm. God had to deal with all of my reasons why I didn't want to say yes to pastoring a church. And it's so funny, most of the people, when I told them that our family said yes, they go, well, you've been doing it so long anyway, Dr. V. You've been a pastor. And I go, yeah, but it's something about saying completely yes and having that total responsibility to watch over the souls of God's people. And I take it very seriously. And I've been, and I'm not ashamed to say it, I've been highly motivated to keep leadership accountable for how they watch over God's people. And so now that same scrutiny that I had for others in leadership is now on me. And I accept that that's part of it. I knew it would be part of it. But it doesn't make it any easier that I know how to see how other people are not doing it right when I have to also judge my own self and discern within my own self and watch my own motives as a leader, how I'm watching, how I'm listening, and really how I'm being led. I believe a lot of people desire to be in leadership, but they don't desire to be a servant. And so that is the foundation. Your heart to be a servant, I believe, also qualifies you to get in a leadership role. You know, the writer Paul said in the Word of God, follow me as I follow Christ. And so that if you're in leadership or if you're under leadership, you want to know that they are being led by Christ, or in this instance in the New Testament experience, being led by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus left and he said, I've done my work, but I'm going to leave you a comforter. I'm going to leave you the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth will lead you and guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit, in the spirit of the Christ, is leading the church. He is the head of the church. And if somebody tells you anything different, you better check that leadership. Amen. They need to be following Christ so that they will have the example, and then you can follow them if they are following Christ. Well, how do you know they're following Christ, Dr. V? Well, the Word of God is not going to be contrary to the leadership style of Jesus Christ. And so if you can look in the Word and see that Jesus did this and that as a leader, then you know that they are at least attempting to follow Christ via the Word of God. And there are other ways you can witness that as well. So I wanted to be very provocative tonight. Yes, I use that word. I want to provoke you tonight. You know, those of you who also know me know that I spent 30 years in parachurch ministry and encouraging women in leadership. And so now I am a woman in a senior pastor role, and that's still a part of my makeup, my giftings, who I am. You know, I want to be a good leader first. You know, I already know that, you know, I'm a woman fearfully and wonderfully made by God, but my qualifications as a leader, same as a man, has to be, are you subject to the in subjection to the will and the way of the Father, of God, the Holy Spirit? Can you be led? That kind of thing. So, but I know that there's a one particular area, and it's kind of parallels what we're going to be talking about 45 minutes, because for the first time to the degree that she has come, we have a woman vying for the key leadership in this country, in the personage of our own Hillary Clinton. And she's not a novice. She's been in national government roles for some time, you know, far exceed her opponent, who has never had a governmental role in leadership. He's been a businessman, no doubt about it. Don't take anything away from that, him for that, but he has not had any seasoned experience as a leader in government. That may work for him and may work against him. But our Hillary, being a woman, a lot of people, I've just heard one of my friends say this week that a comment that she heard really kind of, you know, made her feel some kind of way. And the off-the-wall comment was, you know, a woman ain't supposed to lead. A woman can't be president. She's not qualified to be president. And we're like, okay. Well, maybe or maybe not. That's, everybody has a right to their opinion. But I want us to look at that and see if she has leadership skills without putting the gender in the mix, okay? If we can just look at it that way. And if we want to look at what are we expecting from the leader of this country as a president, how do we expect them to handle that role? Taking gender out of the equation. Same way that you wanted Barack and the Bushes before them and the Clintons and the Bushes before them and all the other previous presidents, you wanted them to fulfill that particular role in a certain manner. And you didn't say the man and his leadership role. You said the leader. And so I challenge you tonight to look at Hillary and look at Trump, Donald, as leaders, taking the gender out of the mix. And that, I believe, will put them both on at least somewhat of a level playing field, and you're just looking at their abilities and their capacity and their integrity to lead this country. Amen? And to treat everybody in this country fairly. Okay, Dr. Reed, this is a Christian broadcast, and you're kind of getting close to the edge right here, because some of us want our president to treat certain groups of people in a certain kind of way. We want to hold them accountable to our Christian or our religious standards. Well, these are you have to treat the gay people and the transgender people and the black people and the Hispanic people and the Asian people and the red people and the white people. You have to treat them differently because of who they are and how we feel about them. Is that the role of a leader that's going to lead the free world here in America? Just ask you that question. You can answer it, you know, in your own way. But just think about that. When you elect a leader, or you electing someone that you want to have the capacity and the ability to be no respecter of persons, as we say in Christendom, and even as we say in this country that all men are created equal. And we're not talking about sexuality when we say all men are created equally in our preamble. We're talking about if you're a citizen of this USA, then you have, on a level playing field, you have the right to be treated equally as everyone else. Taking sexuality out of the mix. Amen. I'm going to put that out there to you. Think about that tonight while you're listening to the debate. But I want to bring it home, because I only have, you know, about 40 more minutes to do this. But I want to bring it home to the church so we can think about some things in the church. And this is like an old pet peeve of mine in the church before I became a pastor, that kind of thing, before I probably even became a minister. I used to look around the church. Grew up pretty much in a Baptist church, had a little flavor of holiness, had a little flavor of apostolic, and had a little flavor of, yeah, both of those two. But anyway, I look around the church, and you can look around your church too in your mind's eye, and I was looking at the pews, okay? And I was looking, and if you would do a demographical account, there were always 80% of the church was women, you know, 20%, you know, the other 20% were men and children in the mix, you know, that kind of thing. So women, and for the most part, in most churches, were the most in population. There were women. And from in many different religious organized religious situations. I'm 62, so I came up, you know, 50-something years ago. Women were not allowed to do certain things, particularly in the Baptist church. As a woman, even if you were a woman usher, you couldn't walk across the pulpit. You can come to the edge and give the pastor his water and juice or whatever like that, and a man had to come get it and take it to the pastor. I mean, that's how, you know, how territorial from a religious standpoint, that they allow women to approach that pulpit. And or if you spoke, you had to speak down on the floor at the podium and the mic and that kind of thing. And then in some other religious organized religious circles, you know, you had a little bit more liberty. But it's still a debate in so many areas. Can a woman lead? How can she lead? And so tonight, I want to talk not so much about whether gender-wise she could lead or not. I want to talk about her impact on those who she or he is leading, particularly her. Woman, what are you going to do about the 80% of the women in your pulpit? Let me narrow it down, in your pews. 80% of the women in your pews. And 50% of them are single women, children or no children, but single women, don't have husbands, don't have any prospect of having husbands. And you're ministering to them, taking up their tithes and offerings every week, you know, teaching them a little bit about the word. But are you, this is a key question, I know you want me to get to the point, this is a key question, that woman, single woman in your pulpit who may be in the world leading professional woman or leading her community or leading her in her household if she don't have a husband, somebody got to lead, you know. So she's already leading, you know, somewhere. And she may have a leadership role in your church. She may be the head of the deacon board. She may be the psalmist. She may be the drama even. She may be the administrator, what have you, but she's single. And I want to ask you, are your messages geared to help that single woman who may want to be married or not, but she's sitting in your pews wanting a word that could make her life as a woman who leads, a single woman who leads, or just a single woman, make her life more, how do you say, make her feel as if she's cared about in that congregation. Give you an example. Make it plain, Dr. V. Hurry up, make it plain, please. Jesus one day, Jesus being the leader, the rabbi, one day he left his compadres. He said, I must needs go to Samaria. Why were you going to Samaria? Nobody knew. He just left the boys. And he went to Samaria, and he sat by this well. Okay? Y'all get me? He sat by this well, and he waited for this certain woman. Well, the certain woman showed up, and he began to talk to her. Yeah, 4th chapter of John, that's where I'm going. Go there. The story of this nameless Samaritan woman at the well, recorded in only in the Gospel of John, check that, is a revealing one, full of many truths and powerful lessons even for us today. The story of the woman at the well follows on the heels of the account of Jesus' interaction with a man. What man? Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a prominent member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was a leader. We read about Jesus' conversation with a long Samaritan woman who had come to get water from a well known as Jacob's Well. It was located about half a mile from the city of Sychar in Samaria. The woman came to get water. The woman came to get something that she needed. How many of us, and I was a single woman at once, not too long ago. Hey, about 2 years ago, I was a single woman. I know what it's like. I've been married and I've been single. And before I got married, I was single. So I've been in the pews. I've been thirsty. The woman was thirsty. No other reason for her to come to the well. She wanted something to drink. When she get there, Jesus asked her, you know the story. She asked her for something to drink. Usually when you're a leader, people need something from you. And you need to have what they need. The woman was there at the well, came there at a time that she knew that the other women proper, married women maybe, may have not been at the well. She was a woman with a reputation. But the conversation didn't start out about her reputation. It started out about this man asking this Samaritan woman, and he was a rabbi, she knew it. Rabbis was not supposed to even be talking to women. But he was struck up a conversation for her and asked her for something. He asked her for something to drink. And she said, well, how is it that you want something to drink? You don't even have anything to draw with. He said, woman, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for that. You would ask me for something. She said, you can't help me. You ain't got nothing to draw with. You know, listen, in our congregation, if you're a leader, people are going to want to know that you got the ability to get them what they are asking for. What are you drawing? Why are you drawing people to your congregation, into your pews, and you're not able to give them what they need? Should they leave Sunday after Sunday or Saturday after Saturday, not being their thirst not being quit, their needs not being met, not even brought up in the message? My singleness, I'm a professional single woman. Just to say that Black women in particular have a difficult, professional women have a particular difficult time if they're educated, trying to find someone or be found by someone who wants to be in a committed covenant relationship. Oh, yeah, you can have your education. You can have your bachelor's, master's, PhD. You can be very seasoned and very alone, sitting in the pulpit or sitting in your pews on the weekend without a husband, if you so desire to have one, but particularly, are you being fed what you need? Is your thirst being quenched in the average church house on any given Saturday or Sunday? That's asking a question. In relationship to this story, and I titled my topic tonight, Her Leadership, and I asked the question in that particular place, I asked this question, you know, the professional women, single professional women, in your pews and in your pulpit, what was the question, Dr. V? The question is, do you even care about their love life? What? Why are you asking that? Because in this particular passage, John chapter 4, Jesus was concerned about the woman's love life. After they got past the water issue, and she knew that she didn't have living water even after she would have drank that water, that she wanted that water that she wouldn't have to come back to that well again. She wanted something deeper than just something wet. She wanted a relationship. And so Jesus went right there. He saw the wide open door. He said, listen, where is your husband? He asked her a question. And she says, well, I don't have one. He said, well, you answered truthfully. He says, you're not even with right now your own husband. And you've been with several other men, and they were not. And so he went straight there to her love life. Yeah, he went there. I want to know what your love life is all about. I want to know what your relationships are, the quality of your relationships that's there. And the bottom line to it is the Bible tells us, and we don't have to know verbatim what their entire conversation was, but I can tell you for real, it had to be based on how he revealed him to her, her business without her telling him. He says, "You had several husbands, and the one you went is not mine." I knew if he went there, he was going to be talking continually, I felt like, on the line of relationships. How can you leave this place thirsty as you were when you got here? How can you leave the place to where a person is a servant leader and not have some of your questions answered and some of your needs met regarding to where a place where you're broken, a place where you are not having any success? You can be a successful banker, lawyer, business owner, educator, whatever, and still be unsuccessful in your love life, in your relationships. Yeah, really. You met somebody sitting next to you on Sunday morning or Saturday evening. They're right there. They can tell you right now, "I don't have no problem with money." In fact, in the Old Testament, the women had no problem with money. They just wanted a man. They wanted the man's last name. They would take care of him. You don't have to do anything. I'll take care of you. Just give me your name. They want their curse, their place of thirst, their place of greatest need was in the area of relationship. I need to be in covenant with somebody. I need to know that somebody care about me, that somebody's working with me, somebody working alongside me, somebody can love me unconditionally. You know, can you fix that? There was a famous actress one time in his life, Marilyn Monroe was one. Didn't have any problem being a successful actress. She had a whole lot of problems in keeping a solid relationship. A loving relationship. In fact, 80% of the people in Hollywood have difficulty in relationship, not in success, but in their love walk, in their love lives. Looks like the church to me. Yeah, because we can't even point fingers, because right here in the church where the divorce rate is over 50%, and I've been in that number, so I'm not just judging, I'm just making an observation, that we've had and continue to have difficulty remaining and having success in the area of covenant relationships. Dr. V, I had no idea we were going there. Well, yes, that's where we're going. Her leadership. Can you as a woman, I'm speaking to women pastors tonight too, can you as a woman, knowing that you've been there, done that, you know, or know these kinds of things, that there are women in your pews, some of them who are raising daughters and sons as a single parent, but not still being thirsty and still not being encouraged and fortified in the area of having right rewarding relationships and covenant relationships. You know, I think being a behaviorist and sociologist that I am, is that we tell parents in parenting classes and young parents is that the safest relationship that children can be in is in a household where there are two parents. And they're both, no matter how challenging a marriage can be sometimes, but they're both ebbing and flowing and working alongside each other, trying together, corporately, trying to raise those children. I'm not saying that a single parent, male or female, cannot raise successful children. I'm just saying it's already challenging with two people. Imagine what it is with one. My mama raised seven, and my mama had a really hard time being there for us and being a provider and giving us a balance, amen, as a single mom. So I'm not pointing fingers. I'm making observations on the difficulty of that. And then I'm asking you, as a leader, being led by Christ, are you meeting people at their well, at their thirsty places, in your pews, or even in the pulpit? Where are the listening cup getaways for single women that are pastors that are struggling because they don't have right rewarding and covenant relationships? Yes, I will put that out there. They're out on the Christian dating sites trying to find a man worthy to walk alongside them in ministry and to help them do what God has called them to do, or vice versa. You know, I've been on those sites. There are pastors out there. Hopefully they're looking for the right woman to walk alongside them as they lead in the church, as they follow Christ. But when you get those leadership positions, do you remember where you once were? When you were in the pews or in the pulpit as a single person and had a thirst, just like this woman that met Jesus at the well. She was a Samaritan, a race of people that the Jews utterly despised as having no claim on their God. And she was an outcast and looked down upon by her own people. Let me tell you something. Married women are very challenged with a whole lot of singleness in the church. They may not ever get up and testify about it. In Sunday school, Bible study, Sunday morning, they ain't going to tell you that, you know, I'm trying to cover my man, because it is 8 women to 1. And these women these days don't care whether you're in covenant relationship with somebody else. They just want a man. Oh, Dr. V, you're being very, very confronted tonight. I'm just being real. If you're not ministering to the single women and or men and both of them in the church, as well as the married couple, because they need help too. Trust me, my counseling case for young married couples is growing weekly, and they need it. And my husband and I are trying to be straight up with them. And my husband, and he'll tell you, that's my sermon, marriage is work. It's work. You got to work on it every day. You can't sit, lay down, and sleep on it, because it'll be gone. Trust me, I have experience. Had one, had two, now on three. So it's work. And I can point back to you at the times when I wasn't working on it. And that's when it began to deteriorate and deteriorate and deteriorate even more. But I'm going to tell you, had very few sermons from the pulpit about my singleness or my struggle with being married. Oh, they'll do it about Women's Day and Men's Day. They'll hit it and quit it. But I'm talking about ongoing, open door. Let's strengthen the single persons in our congregation. Let's strengthen the marriages in our congregation. Let's strengthen the families that are sitting in these pulpits that are going through, because they have challenges. They're thirsty in the area of relationship, sound, solid, healthy relationships. In fact, you probably talk about more about sexuality and trying to keep from getting pregnant or keep from getting an STD more than you talk about how you feel about who you are and who God is. Made you to be, so that when you come into a relationship, you are a healthy person and you know how to choose other healthy people to be in your life. How about that? Because, you know, we want to talk about how the exercises of being in a relationship, for lack of a better word, but we don't want to talk about the whole picture. You know, how can I walk with someone unless I have an agreeable mind that first of all is subject to the will and the way of God? You know, how can I go to my husband in a godly way and tell him what my needs are? And how can my husband come to me in a godly way and tell me what his needs are? Are we teaching each other how to talk? How to share our hearts, how to share our hurts and our pains without feeling vulnerable? You know, there's so much. I can't do it all in this one 50-minute broadcast, but I just want to open up your thinking, get you thinking about it. And I'm not saying all churches are not doing this. I'm just saying that for the ones who are not, you know who you are. Are you ignoring a great ministry right there in the pulpit of being very care-fronted, you know, speaking about whole healthy relationship with yourself and with other people? How do we deal with the thirst that are in our pews? As a leader, here's Christ leading us in a way. He met her where she was. Huh? He knew, Christ being who he is, that this woman thirst, her physical thirst, was not her only issue. Her spiritual and relational thirst was the bigger issue. It was a bigger issue. And so he went there. And so when he went there, look at the results he got. The woman left the well and she said, "Listen, come see a man that told me everything ever I did." In other words, is this not the Christ? But what's so loaded in that? Because the Bible can't tell you everything exactly. We, you know, it would be too big for us to walk around with. It would load up all our megabytes on our technological equipment and stuff like that we have. Couldn't tell it all. But in that conversation, if he told you everything ever you did, and some of us, we only want people to know about our best testimonies, not everything we ever did. So he was privy to all the broken relationships and things that she had. And he now wants, scripture tells us, doesn't tell us that he condemned her for any of it. How can we minister in our pulpits as a leader to those who are walking around thirsty and in darkness in the area of relationships? How can we do that without beating them up because they have a desire to be with someone, a desire to be held, a desire to be in a relationship? And they settle not once, but five or six or seven times for people who are not healthy enough for them to be in a relationship with, not well enough. Huh? How can we make them feel bad about the failures? And the Bible tells us that she didn't walk away with her head down. She went running and said, "You got to come see him. You got to come experience him. You got to come listen to the way he led me into the light about who I am and who I can be and what I don't have to settle for anymore. Can you bring people to the light without killing them, you know, first?" Yeah, can you do that? That's just a question. I'm learning how to do it still myself. Salvation comes to those who recognize their desperate need for the spiritual life they do not have. The woman said, "Give me this water so I won't ever have to come here again." She knew she needed something that she didn't have. Living water can be attained only by those who recognize that they are spiritually thirsty. Listen, your desire to be in a healthy covenant relationship is just as spiritual as your desire to serve communion on Sunday at the church, take up the money, or teach, or preach, or anything. It is just as spiritual for you to want to be in a healthy, life-giving relationship. And you know I'm telling you the truth, right? You've been there or there. Right now, okay? Salvation, again, comes only to those who can confess and repent of their sins and desire forgiveness. When Jesus asked her the question, "Go get your husband," and she said, "I don't have one," she was found in the presence of somebody that she could tell the truth to and be okay. In other words, that was her confession. "I don't have one." He said, "You're right. Your answer right." And she stayed there and listened to him tell her everything she's ever done. She didn't run away from the truth. She didn't run away from, you know, those of us that are gifted with prophecy, we want to drop it like it's hot and walk out. We don't want to stay around and have no long conversation with people about, "Now, this is how I got here. And this is where, you know, can you hear that? You want to tell me where I've been, but you don't want to listen to how I got there. And you don't want to hear how I can get out." I'm just saying, she was thirsty, she was in the pews or in the pulpit, and where did you lead her? Because Jesus led this woman somewhere, and I'm telling you, he did not lead her back to where she was. She came out of that dark relationship into a marvelous light, and she went to tell people, "Come see him." You don't want to evangelize. You don't want to become an evangelist to come tell people, "Listen, I was at the well with a man and he led me he wanted me to draw water from him. That was not her testimony. She said, I was at the well with a man who saw me in my transparency. He saw my nakedness. He listened to my story. He told me my story. Is this not the Christ? When you have a real encounter with Christ, you're going to have a real encounter with someone who loves you beyond your faults. He loved her in the place of her need. She needed to be in a healthy relationship. She needed to know him and the truth about who he was. She needed to know him as a guy who would wait for her intentionally and speak to her real need, not her physical need, but her spiritual need. And that spiritual need was for her to be in a healthy, whole relationship. First with him, first with God, and then have the discernment and acceptance about who she was as a fearfully and wonderfully made woman deserving to be in a healthy and whole relationship. I'm not only speaking to women who lead, and I'm speaking to women who lead, but I'm also speaking to men who lead as well. Really? Come on now. Minister in the pews. Minister in the pulpit. Wholeness. Speak to the relationships, the broken relationships, the hurting relationships in those pews. It's okay, I don't have any problem with you taking up tithes and offerings. But if you're going to lead people in a broken, thirsty, hungry state, that ain't good leadership. We find that Jesus did not leave her in the shape that she was in when she came. One woman, mentoring, as I begin to close, she said, because I'm not putting it just all on the leadership, because the Bible says that we should all be evangelists. We should all do the work of evangelists, rather. So sometime all of us are going to be in that servant role, like Jesus was here. He came to serve that woman at the well and to lead her out of that darkness. But we, each of us, whether you're in the pulpit or whether you're in the pews, you have an opportunity to lead your own self into the presence of a healing God, like the woman who said, listen, I've been hemorrhaging all these 12 long years and I've spent my money with all the doctors and everybody who say, you know, they got a potion or lotion to heal me, and I'm not well. But I heard Jesus, the man, was coming to town, and I made up in my mind, this was my one-line sermon and mantra. I know that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. You can't sit in the pews or the pulpit and wait for a leader to come and serve you and bring you out of that dark place into the marvelous light. You go for Jesus. You go for him for yourself. You don't stop until you get to him and reach out for him. The Bible says that if you diligently seek me with your whole heart, I will be found. So I'm putting the leadership back on you. I'm putting the servanthood back on you. But I am calling women who lead, her leadership, into accountability. We can no longer afford to have sick people, hungry people, thirsty people, spiritually, setting up our churches weekend after weekend and not being ministered to. Generations are at stake. They're going to raise children or be in relationship or go nowhere. The church has to grow from within the personhood, within each individual, before any brick and mortar can be deemed worthy of be called a church. I want to grow people. You as a leader should want to grow people, healthy people. And we could only do that by leading them in spirit and in truth, ministering to their needs, ministering to their thirst. Okay, well, that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. I didn't invite any guests because, you know, I was kind of like, I just wanted to lay what was on my heart, that God laid on my heart to share with you tonight. But I do invite you to the conversation. Let's keep having that. Let's not stop here. Let's keep having this conversation. Let's sharpen each other. I stand in need of being sharpened in this area as well. So I'm putting it out there to all leaders and to all of you. We have what we need in Christ Jesus. We just have the desire to go get it. This has been Dr. V with Love. I've enjoyed being with you tonight. I want to release you in a few minutes to get ready for the presidential debate. I want you to listen in tune. These are leaders that are, you know, whichever one we choose in the end, we have expectations that they're going to minister to us in some way to heal a place in our lives, whether it's financially, educationally, you know, whatever. And we're going to be holding them accountable for that. We are accountable for choosing the best leader to support and to hold accountable. And so I encourage you, as I begin to close this broadcast, for you to really, really, really take your rights as a citizen, Christian, what have you, to be responsible for being led and being a leader. Amen. I think I can do that. I'm holding myself to those same standards as well. And so I encourage you to do the same thing. If you want to know what's happening with us, I want you to refer you to two of our Facebook pages. That's, you know, Dr. V with Love, of course. It has a page, Unfailing Love Ministries, which I'm the senior pastor of. We have a page, which try to keep that up to date. DrVWithLove.com is our website. It has information on it about the church and about me personally. You know that I just released a collaborative book, The Groove Never Stops, with eight other women across the country, powerful Christian women. And I did a chapter in that, Love is Healing, I'm a Witness. And my new book is coming out. It should be out by Christmas. I Am a Resilient Woman Now. Those are our new products and more on the way. So I want you to stay tuned to our announcements about that. And I'm so happy to announce that the church is this month a year old. And we have services, seven Sabbath day services leading up to our official anniversary date, which is Saturday, November the 12th. We have amazing, anointing, loving speakers coming to pour into the church. We'll have teaching every Saturday about the basic Bible doctrine from our own leaders at Unfailing Love Ministries, and possibly some guests here and there. But we want to invite you out to 214 Gordon Avenue in the city of Richmond City, the River City, the City of Bridges. We're in the heart of the city, you know, just a few blocks from the river, actually, the James River, and we're in the RCC complex, and we invite you to come 6 p.m. on Saturdays and be a part of our worship service. If you come, your life will forever change because you enter into the love zone, and you got to be loved on very well. That's at Unfailing Love Ministries, where I am the senior pastor. And we want to take this opportunity once again to thank Latina ATJ and Pastor Richard Pickett for being our special guest on last week, and to let you know that this coming Saturday, all the way from Virginia Beach, they're going to be bringing the word of God in the house. They're going to be tag teaming Pastor Latina ATJ and Pastor Richard, and we want to invite all the men out. Our theme for this coming Saturday at 6 p.m. is, just like our broadcast last week, manning up. When men worship, they strengthen the family. And so we're excited. We're going to have special, special guests in the house, and you would be one of those if you decide to come. Again, that's 214 Gordon Avenue at the RCC Complex, Unfailing Love Ministries. Come and help us on that Sabbath day celebrate the goodness of the Lord, the love of the Lord. Amen. So, until next week, next Monday night at 8 p.m., I want to encourage you to, again, rehashing it, you know, check your servant stance, check your leadership stance, see if you're not leaving people behind right there in the pews or ignoring their thirst and ignoring their needs. Don't want you to do that. I want you to get before the Lord, just like I'm getting before the Lord, and say, God, give me wisdom to lead so no one will be left behind, especially in the household of faith. Can't we do that? We can do it together, right? All righty then. So this has been your 50-minute broadcast tonight, because I want to leave you time to get ready. You know, get your popcorn. Get your popcorn and get ready for this show. No, it's going to be a great debate. I believe it. It's going to be interesting. I want you to stay tuned. Be alert. Be diligent. Be prayerful. We got some serious times ahead of us, and we want to be ready. We want to be available. We want to be a part of making history by individually and collectively holding our leadership's hands up, arms up, not in the church, in the community, on the national level, so that many, many lives are at stake. And you're either part of the problem or you're part of the solution. Amen. You've heard that before. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for being here with us, leading us and guiding us and doing this broadcast tonight in Servantology. Oh, God, her leadership. God, we don't want to be found neglecting your sheep in the pews and in the pulpit, particularly those that are single who need to be in a right, rewarding relationship. God, we love you. We know you love us. Thank you so much for what you do through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.